The Old Testament reading for the baptism of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 17. The sermon title is A Watery Epiphany. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, most people in history have believed that there is more to reality than meets the eye, and appearances are often deceiving. In the 20th century, this dominant idea was replaced by, on the one hand, practical materialism in the capitalist countries and dialectical materialism in the communist countries. Practical materialism, having won the day, is becoming more and more the rule. Its motto is, what you see is what you get. Success and accomplishments are measured solely in terms of physical possessions, numbers, and dollars, even in the Christian church. The great irony of the 21st century is that the same baby boomers who decried their parents' materialism in the 1960s are even more guilty of this than their fathers and mothers. Today, the church enters the season of Epiphany with a watery splash, and I'm not talking about the rains out there. The word Epiphany means a sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. The idea of Epiphany assumes that there really is more to reality and that meets the eye, and that appearances are often deceiving. Now, in a materialistic world, there can be no epiphanies, because there's nothing beyond what you see. But in a world created by God and governed by Him, epiphanies are always possible. The Epiphany season in the church year deals especially with events in the life of Jesus that were a manifestation that there was more to the carpenter's son in Nazareth than meets the eye. His humble appearance, his humble lifestyle were truly deceiving. Underneath those common clothes, an undistinguished countenance was the true Son of God, that is, God Himself in human flesh. The most important part of our text this morning for our purposes actually happened after the baptism. When Jesus walked out of the water, the heavens were opened. From heaven, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the Father from heaven announced, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, I wonder what it means that the heavens were opened. It does qualify the statement by saying the heavens were opened to Him. So this indicates that Jesus saw and heard things maybe not seen by others. But Jesus was not the only one who saw the Holy Spirit and heard the Father. John the Baptist testified in John 1:32 to 34 that he had also seen the Holy Spirit and heard the Father. And perhaps some of Jesus' future apostles also saw and heard these things. Well, what then would have Jesus, John, and maybe those future apostles have seen when the heavens were opened? The word open implies that the heavens are normally closed to observation, even at night. And thus the most reasonable interpretation is that Jesus, John, and the others were able to look through some sort of window up there, not looking at planets and galaxies or through the modern Webb telescope, but into the place where God exists with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. From that place, wherever it was, whatever they could see, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, like a bird, and settled on Jesus' shoulders. And from that place up there, the Father cried out with the words from His throne, and they were heard both in heaven and on earth, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then the bird was gone. The window to heaven was closed. And then it was just Jesus and John and some future apostles standing on the banks of the Jordan River. It was a normal day with bugs and mosquitoes flying around, a few birds here and there, and the crowds of people still coming to John to be baptized. John and the future apostles kind of rubbed their eyes. They did a reality check. They said, did you see what I saw? Yeah, wow, I don't believe it. But you saw it too. And then they all looked at Jesus, who was just sitting there, smiling, squinting in the hot, dry sun. They all thought, the Son of God? Wow. What does this mean? Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had a vision or a dream from God, never heard voices, seen an angel, or experienced supernatural phenomena. I'm sure that if I'd seen something like that, I'd remember it to this day. Now, I do remember the very first time I saw my future wife. I was in the vicar's office, standing by the door, and turned. The double doors opened, and there she was with her family. I didn't know she was coming in the door, and was backlit just like that. I was speechless. And they walked by, and I thought, wow. Now, I wouldn't say it was love at first sight, but it was sure something. It's burned into my brain. That's the type of experience that those apostles had. They could never forget it. The day of Jesus' baptism, the heavens being opened, the vision, the voice, these were all things that John the Baptist and the future apostles remembered clearly years later. Toward the end of his life, John, the last of the living apostles, was exiled on the island of Patmos. And John was praying one Sunday morning when he heard a voice behind him saying, "Write down what you will see and hear." And when he turned around, the heavens were opened. And John saw Jesus sitting on a throne in heaven with seven golden lampstands. And the rest of the book of Revelation is what John saw and heard. Now, after the vision was finished, John had some time to think about all these things. He might have thought, well, which is more real? The place where God lives in heaven, or where we live on our earth? And why do we not see God's dwelling place more often? Why did Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, only reveal himself for a very short 3 years on earth? And why did he keep his identity hidden between a mask, as it were, of flesh and bones? And being holy, how could the Holy Son of God not be deeply disturbed by all the injustice and greed and religious hypocrisy that he saw around him? Why did he not simply zap to death the horrible people that he contended with throughout his life? Why did he put up with rejection by his own people, the Jews, and even abandonment by his disciples after all he had done for them? Now, when we look at the reports of Jesus in the Gospels, these are the type of questions we should be asking ourselves. Jesus was not a human preacher who simply had miraculous powers. Jesus was instead the Holy Son of God, who restrained his divine powers most of the time. Jesus was fully human, but not in the sense of the limitations that come with being human. Jesus was essentially God, with human flesh and personality added for good measure. And as God, Jesus was and is awesome, inscrutable, and alien to us. So what does that mean for us today? It means that when you hear the words of Jesus in the Bible, the red letter words in many Bibles, they're just not the words of a man. They are the very words of God from heaven, because wherever Jesus is, there is heaven. It means that when Jesus says, "This is my body and this is my blood," it's not simply human flesh and blood. It's God's flesh and blood. And that's something quite different. We may not understand it, but that's what it is. Ulrich Zwingli said that Jesus is up there in heaven. Therefore, he can't be down here in the sacrament. That was the basic difference between him and Luther. Luther replied, this is the short version, in so many words, Luther said, Jesus is God. God can be wherever he wants to be, whenever and however he wants to be. You cannot place restrictions on God. If anybody puts restrictions in place, God is putting the restrictions on you. Well, after that argument, the Lutheran and other Protestant churches parted ways, and they were not back together again until the ecumenical movement of the 20th century, which our synod, by the way, did not participate in. Today, many liberal Protestants simply don't believe that Jesus was really God. They believe he was a good guy, maybe sent from God, but he wasn't really God. So the 500-year-old debates about the sacrament of the altar and the nature of Jesus being God don't really matter to those people at all, or hardly at all. The Epiphanies, in the season of Epiphany, remind us that Jesus was and is the one true God. There was more to Jesus' reality than meets the eye. His physical appearance was deceiving. Even so, may you always understand and believe in the true, essential realities of Jesus, his word, and his sacraments. In Jesus' name, amen.